that you're doing just that, within and without, by your Spirit, enabling us to respond to your presence, to your word, causing each one of us to receive from you that which we need most. We thank you, Lord, for letting us share in your ministry as we sit together now in heavenly places. Grant unto each one of us the grace to dismiss from our minds that which would hinder or block or cause bondage in any way concerning the work of your Spirit. Grant unto us the will, the quickening of faith to readily respond to that which you offer. Thank you for your anointing for this hour. Amen. Tomorrow morning at the 7 o'clock service of blessing, I think sometimes we fail to receive the blessing because we do not know what to expect. I have not found the Lord in a general blessing business. I don't know many people who receive anything much just by going to a general blessing service. They may feel a little more ooey or gooey, but not that really anything happened much. Unless you expect something in relationship to your own life, in relationship to the Word of God. So the blessing tomorrow at 7 o'clock will be for particular needs in our lives. If you are in need of physical healing, get before the Lord between now and tomorrow morning. Go into His Word. Let Him give you a promise concerning your own physical need. And then let tomorrow morning, 7 o'clock hour, be the time when you and God settle the issue and you accept your healing as hands are laid upon you tomorrow morning. If you're coming through a social or a financial crisis, and this is the area of need, establish it before you get here tomorrow and come expecting the ministry of the Lord. If it's a spiritual concern, because we don't want just to have the laying on of hands because it's a pretty service. We want it to be the real time when God ministers out of the sufficiency of His grace to particular individuals for particular needs. And as we believe, even so we shall receive. But faith isn't just reaching up and grabbing an idea out of the air. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So settle it between now and tomorrow, that which God is promising you and that which you need and expect to receive of Him. And I believe that will be very meaningful for each one of us as we come to the service early in the morning. Thank God. Can you all see me well enough? Writing to the church at Rome in the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul is just tremendously caught up in the wisdom and power of the Spirit of God as he writes concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. He presents something of the warfare that goes on between God and man, between man's carnal mind and the Spirit of God within man. In the 7th chapter, he cries out that he cannot win that battle within himself, that he is, even when he wants to do good, evil is present with him. That which he wants to do, he can't do. That which he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing anyway. Makes me think of the story of the two fellows who'd been out all night and stumbled into a church one Sunday morning. And as they looked around, they realized they were in the church. One of them said, "Where are we?" Said, "Well, I believe this is a church." I said, "I don't know whether we ought to be here or not." About that time, the preacher was leading them in a prayer saying, "We have done those things we ought not to have done, and left undone those things we ought to have done." And one whispered to the other one and said, "We're in the right place." Paul deals with that in the 7th chapter of Romans, and then cries out, "Is there any deliverance for me from this body of sin and death?" And then comes the glad affirmation, "Yes, I thank God, there is deliverance through Jesus Christ my Lord. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in the Lord Jesus Christ." To those who walk not after the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For, says Paul, in Jesus Christ, God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And God has sent his own Son into the world, who took upon himself our own carnal nature, and there fulfilled the law of carnality by going to the tree himself in our stead. And as he became a sin offering for us, so he lives eternally to be our righteousness. Paul goes on to say that in receiving the Holy Spirit, in walking in the Spirit, in being led by the Spirit, we have victory over the lower nature, the carnal mind. We have victory over sin and shame and death. And we are established as children of God. And in this 8th chapter, he goes on to tell us something about what it is to really have the Holy Spirit. For he says, if you don't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you really don't have Jesus. You see, it's not just mental gymnastics. And so often, we sometimes fall in that temptation that being a Christian is maybe signing a card or making an affirmation with words. And though that's a part of it, Paul is letting us know that if it doesn't delve into the realm of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit really do the work, then we haven't come through yet. I was up in the mountains of North Carolina having lunch one day with one of the orchard farmers, apple orchard farmers in the western part of the state. And I was talking with him about making grass. I didn't, and still don't know very much about it. But I said, "How do you graft one tree into another one?" Well, he said, "I find the species that I want. And I go over and cut a twig out of that tree. And I come back to this tree where I cut off a limb, make the incision, and then I insert this twig into that incision, and I bind it so that it stays there." And I said, "Is that all there is to it?" He said, "No, that's not all there is to it." But he said, "That's about all I can do." Well, I said, "How do you know then when you really have a graft?" He thought for a minute and then looked at me with his eyes twinkling as if he pull what over on me. He said, "You really don't have a graft, preacher, until there's an intermingling of the sap." And I believe that's what Paul is getting at here, that God does give us the structure, the framework in his word. He does give us the basis for our faith. He does let us know that God has cut off the limb off the true olive tree, and that he has made an incision through the wounds of his own Son. And we, as the wild olive branch, or inserted in, engrafted. And though we go through the mechanics, it needs to have the intermingling of the sap of the Spirit. And so Paul says, to me at least, until this has taken place, so that the change has come on the inside of us, we really aren't his yet. We are his when the Spirit, and to the degree that the Spirit of God comes within us, the Holy Spirit, and writes his law in our inward parts, quickens our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and causes us to know that we are children of God. I do understand this to be real basic in the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the assurance of sonship with God through Jesus Christ. I grew up somehow believing that it was fundamentalism, it was narrow-mindedness, it was emotional religion that caused people to get up and say, I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I have been born of the Spirit of God. I grew up in the emphasis that we committed ourselves. We sought to follow the streams of the main lines of the church. And we lived out as nobly as we could the concepts and precepts, trusting that God somehow would see to it that we were treated fairly. But any of this business of real assurance, I grew up somehow thinking that this was not in keeping with that which was most noble and humble in a man's relationship with God. I must tell you, my experience has been different. Because when I did accept Jesus Christ, when I did begin to give myself to the Lord, the Holy Spirit began to quicken the life from within me. And one of the basic works of the Holy Spirit is to witness with our spirit that we are children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You really don't have to live in doubt about it. Maybe I don't even have to deal with this. But if there's one person here who really has some question as to your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, just because you don't have some emotional experience like someone else, please know it's by faith in Jesus. Know that, and then accept the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he brings assurance. Now, it may be just a quiet assurance as you read some scripture, see something of what it is to be a child of God. Here's a sense of knowing from within you. Yes, this is my relationship. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, Jesus Christ is my faith. And there comes just a great sense of knowing. Well, it may not be, you know, just bubbly on the inside. Jesus, as I said last night, through the Spirit, adapts himself to us. How can he just give me with, you know, something on a quiet knowing? If he touches me the slightest way, I get jumping happy. it's easy for me to get real happy in the Lord. And if I got free enough this week, it'd be easy for me to, you know, not stand in one spot. Other people's temperaments are different. But even so, the work of the Holy Spirit is not to certain personality types. That's what I'm saying. It's not to the egghead or to the emotional person or to the introvert or extrovert. This person, nothing to that. To every man. Every man. That we might know that we are his and he's ours. So if you have any doubts about that, slip into the scripture, and the 8th chapter of Romans would be a good one to slip into, and let the Holy Spirit just deal with you there about the witness of the Spirit to your own spirit that you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you are an heir of God. You know, it means something to God to have children, because he has an inheritance laid up for them. It's not just, children for children's sake, merely that. There's an inheritance that goes along with it. And you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. This means that everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you. Isn't that amazing? Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you. And so another aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit is to let us know what it is we have inherited. It's amazing the number of rich people who live as paupers. Wouldn't that be tragic if you knew a man who had $1 million in the bank, and yet you went to his house and he didn't have a refrigerator, and you went in the wintertime and he had an old pot-belly stove or a fireplace with no central heat? Wouldn't that be a sin and a shame for a man in this country to be rich and yet live like a pauper and his money back in the bank? We'd call him a miser of the first order. We'd call him a skinflint. No telling what we'd call him. Probably crazy. but I found that there are a lot of Christians, or at least they are professing Christians, and I take it they're Christians, who have all kinds of spiritual inheritance and live like paupers. Old spiritual skinflints. They don't receive much from God. They don't give much in God. And they sort of go through life spiritually all swiveled up, acting as if it's one bad deal that the whole world thinks. You ever see any Christians like that? Well, really, that's what I call a spiritual skinflint. You don't have to live like paupers. You live like children of the King. You have divine inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is here to let us know what it is. And that inheritance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a scripture verse that comes to my mind that the Holy Spirit has used with me a great deal. It's Jesus saying, "And when you pray, whatsoever you desire, believe, and you shall receive." Well, I had always run that together real fast. Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe, and you shall receive. And then I would back up and say, "Whatsoever you desire, believe." I'd put that sort of emphasis on it and miss the real heart of it. When you pray, that is, and here's the definition of prayer from a Christian point of view, if you want a good working definition from my point of view, that is, you really haven't prayed until you've become more conscious of the presence and of the power of the Lord than you are of the person or the problem about which you're praying. If you're more conscious of the person or the problem about which you're praying than you are the Lord, the chances are it's just a spiritual gossip session. You're just running off at the mouth to the Lord, telling him how bad this person is or how needy the situation is, and you just go around, stirring it up, and it stinks. It's a mess. But if you'll get before the Lord and just sort of forget about the problem for a while, or the person for a while, come into the consciousness of the Lord, and you begin to behold him in his glory, and see him in the light of his word by his Spirit, and as you see him, and he gets larger in your consciousness, problems get smaller. And many of these things that bug us are little old egotistical deals that feed on the attention we give them. And if we'd forget them for half an hour, they'd either swivel up or get mad with us and run away. If we just spend a half an hour in praise and thanksgiving, worshiping the Lord, letting the Holy Spirit make us conscious of the presence and power of the God of the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm finding that when you pray means come into a consciousness of the presence of the Lord and see what it is he's offering. I remember a story Starr told along this line. We're using this same scripture. He was in a prayer circle at one of the camps, and he had quoted that scripture. And when you pray, whatsoever you desire, believe and you shall receive. And he plowed it back through. Then he said to the group, now let us get still. After everybody got still, he said, now as we are in prayer, let God bring to your mind something that you really desire. So he gave everybody a chance to really desire something. Then he said, now let us all believe. So the circle spent time believing. And then afterwards he said, well, perhaps it would help us to share some if you're free to do that. Was there something you really desired as you prayed? Yes. Now, do you believe that you really have it? Yes. Let's thank God. But there was a young girl in the group that somehow didn't get to the children's group. And she sort of had a question mark on her face, and Star was going to be helpful. So he said to her, young girl, did you participate with us? Yes, sir. Sure did, Star. Was there something that you desired with all your heart? Yes, sir, Star, there sure is. Well, now, did you believe for it? She said, well, I tried to, but said, I'm not sure I really believe like I should. And Star said, well, if you could share your great desire with us, and maybe we could help you believing it and get it accomplished. What is it you desire with all your heart? She said, I want God to change me into a boy. Now, really, that's a little bit facetious, but it was a true story, incidentally. But nevertheless, how many times have you expected God to do something for you that he hadn't promised you in Jesus Christ? Where is your basis of faith? Where is your basis of expectation? We are joint heirs with Christ. Didn't mean we're joint heirs with every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the universe. We're joint heirs with Christ. God has promised us the life of Jesus Christ, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm discovering that when we pray, we see what revelation has come concerning Jesus. And you know, I'm surprised at me. A lot of times I don't desire what I see. You know, I see in Jesus compassionate concern toward those that don't understand him. And I don't want that sometimes. I want to have the ability to analyze my enemies, to spread them out on the board of my giant intellect, and just rip them apart. Yes, with these sharp words. I don't want to really pray for my enemies. I sometimes don't want to bless those who curse me, do you? I want to, if I don't curse back, I don't do that. I do want to kick back. Well, sometimes I don't desire what I see in the Lord. So I find before, in my prayer life, I go before the Lord, grant the Holy Spirit to create within me a desire for that which I see in you. The Holy Spirit lets us know our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit gives us a desire for that which we see in the Lord. Behold the Lord of glory. Behold him as he comes to you in his word and by his spirit. And take good looks at him and count the cost. I'm not sure that I see in Jesus, for instance, you see, not a warring God at all. I see in Jesus a great peacemaker who, when one of his disciples had so much faith that with one sword and Jesus, I'd lick the whole bunch. and grabs a sword and cuts off his ear. Boy, that's real faith. That's real loyalty. And just come on, you're not going to touch my Lord. You know, something within me sort of likes that. I have a friend that'll stick with you when the battle's going hard. Who are you going to have? And old Peter was going to stick by him. You're not going to touch him. You get me first. And lashed out and cut the soldier's ear off, fellow named Malcolm. And Jesus, Peter, put up your sword. The man that lives by the sword dies by it. And look at this Lord of the universe. One of the soldiers is going to get him, take him before Pilate. What does it do? Do you have to be a Christian to be healed? Hey, here's a man going to crucify him, and the Lord heals him, picks up an ear and puts it back on him and heals his ear. How's that for loving your enemy? Well, I don't have that kind of love, and I don't even want it sometimes. So I get before the Lord. Lord, give me a desire. So I'd rather for my enemies to kill me than to kill them. And I must tell you, this is my conviction. I just had rather for anyone to kill me than to have to kill them. I don't think I could do it, especially if I stay anointed in the Lord. But I haven't always felt that way about it. But the Holy Spirit changes and gives us the desires of heaven that we see in the Lord Jesus, letting us know what our inheritance is. And I discovered in Jesus, as we already know, that in him we have this oneness with the Father. I never forget reading in John when it dawned on me that God the Father loves us in the same way that he loves his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but this to me is fabulous. Do you mean to say the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ loves me? Not just some old going around gymnastic bit, I'll put up with you because you'll accept my Son. Sometimes we get this idea that God is sort of mad at you, but if you'll do lip service and accept his Son, he'll stop being mad and pat you on the head. No, he loves us. He really loves us with the same love that he has for Jesus. And he cares for us with the same concern that he has for Jesus Christ. And we are heirs of that kind of constant concern, living our life out under his constant care and keeping. Hallelujah. That means in everything. Read the first chapter of Ephesians if you don't believe it. Just let it soak in on you and read the 15th and 16th and 17th chapters of John and see what it is. And you'll just come up shouting happy. Is this a part of being a Christian? That I really can have this kind of, yes, Lord, it is. Now, if you know God looks after you like this, you won't be so afraid to walk the paths of faith. You'll be willing to do more daring exploits for the Lord. You might be willing to give more to missions. You might even be willing to raise the preacher's salary. Be willing to do all kinds of daring exploits if we knew really that we were living under his constant care and keeping. And yet that's what the Holy Spirit wants to give us, that kind of assurance of this relationship with God, knowing what our inheritance is, quickening the Word of God to our understanding. I love different translations. I really do. I use the New English Bible here this week. I have it with me. I use a different one about every week. But it's not new translations that we primarily need. As wonderful as that is, what we primarily need to understand the Bible is the quickening power of the Holy Spirit and the willingness to follow through in the light that he gives us. And we, most of us already know more scripture than we're willing to obey. As someone says, it's not that scripture that I don't understand that bothers me. The Holy Spirit will quicken the Word of God to you and give you the power to keep it. Now, some of you are praying to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to really be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me share with you something the Holy Spirit did for me along this line. I was reading from the Gospel of John, and I read the words where Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll..." to you to keep your commandments as you'll guide me. And I really meant it. Great peace came to my heart. I didn't know that he was going to take me so literally. You know, God takes us at our word just like he wants us to take him at his word. You make a covenant with God, he'll take you at your word. He's a covenant-keeping God. And if you tell him, "Lord, if you'll do so-and-so for me, I will do so-and-so for you," quite often he'll treat you as if you've already done it and then let you do it as a result. So I told him I'd give myself to walk in obedience to his command. And then one day as I was reading the scripture, the Holy Spirit quickened my heart, my understanding. I was reading along and it said, if you're making your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, I'll leave your offering, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and make your offering. And I had read it before, and I'd heard it read before. But this time, the Holy Spirit took me up on my covenant. Brought to my mind a person who had aught against me. He's gone on to heaven now. I can maybe talk about him with a little freedom. Really, you've heard of personality clashes. Well, that's what we had. I think he despised me nearly as much as I did him. Somehow he just got under my, you're talking about thorns in the flesh. I don't think Paul was talking about sickness at all. Thorns in the flesh. Because that's what that old boy was. And every way I turned, he was trying to cause some disturbance. And, you know, I couldn't preach to suit him. I couldn't do anything to suit him. And he let everybody know it. And that disturbed me. Made me know how ignorant he was. But here it was, this scripture. Now, did I want to keep the commandment of God? Did I want to get off in the corner and forget about it and say, "Lord, go ahead and fill me"? So I went and hunted him up. He was a carpenter. It was in the summertime. I can see him now as if it were yesterday. He was standing there just in an undershirt, sleeveless undershirt, and sawing away. And I had on his pants. I caught that question from upstairs. Sawing away, building a house. And I came up to where he was working. He just started sawing a big 2x4. He didn't stop. He didn't look up. He didn't say, "How are you, preacher?" Just, ignored me. I thought to myself, "You see, Lord, that's as mean as I said he was." He kept sawing away. And when he finished his sawing, looked up and said, "How are you, preacher?" Well, I said, "I guess I'm pretty good. How are you?" "All right," he said, and started to turn to some more work. I said, "Just a minute, if you don't mind, I just have got to see you." And I said, I've had hatred in my heart for you, and I understand you have for me. But I've been before the Lord, and I've repented before God, and I've come that we might be reconciled, Brother Parker. And I am sorry for the way I felt about you. And I want to be your brother in love." And before I knew anything, those old hot, sweaty arms were around me. And there we were hugging one another. And I didn't know what was tears and what was sweat. Just stood there embraced. And the Lord just filling us with great love for one another. And I did not have a dearer friend as long as Man Parker lived. But I kept God's commandments, being reconciled. And so he would lead me this way, step by step. And little things, as well as big things, opening up the ditches of my life, opening up the inner reservoirs that he might come in. And it was after about 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, as I remember it, of real serious commitment, of walking in the light of his commandments, as much as he gave me grace to do it, that he did begin to fill me or baptize me with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit creates within us a capacity for himself. I hear some people acting as if you have to get the good before the Holy Spirit comes in, that if you ever got that good, you wouldn't need him. But really, he comes in as we are, if we'll open up, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's his own house cleaner. And so I found him to be a spirit of truth that guides us into all truth. So begin to walk in the light of his commandments as he guides you through his word in seeing what your inheritance is. Another thing that I've discovered is this: the Holy Spirit makes the promises of God personal. Now, when I used to hear great stories and read stories like George Mueller's life, for instance, after I became a Christian, I didn't doubt George Mueller's story. But that was over in England. It was some years ago, and it was a special man for a special case. And I expected God to do it that way. Then after I got to know some of the other great saints, I didn't doubt their story. I believed it for them. But they were special men who had special callings, and God gave them special experiences. But I discovered a secret. Every child of God is a special child, and every promise is for you, but not just in a general way. We can go, you know, and talk about every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, all the promises of his love divine. Every chapter in the book is, every promise in the book is mine, and never claim a one. Like this wonderful girl up in Michigan, Rachel Kowalski, up at Harrisville. She's in church one morning. They were singing, Standing on the Promises. And she said she was so glad the preacher got one of the old revival songs that morning. They were singing, and she was just pouring her heart in, Standing on the Promises of God. And then she heard something within her say, Why are you singing this song? You aren't standing on the promises, you're sitting on them. Spirit will quicken the promises to us and make them personal in our lives. And I find in doing this with me in the Bible and with the Word of God, that he quickens to me, every chapter is mine, every verse is mine, every promise is mine. But it's mine in specific ways as the Holy Spirit quickens the word to you. Not just in general ways. So he lets you know what it is you are to inherit, how it is you are to inherit it, and will let you have power to act on it. For instance, some of you heard, I told this before, but you've all forgotten it. Thank God. When the Lord called me into evangelism, and the appointment was without salary and without parsonage, you know, and all that, just having to trust the Lord in that terrible bit, you know. I knew that I wasn't a good enough preacher to get in the big churches that would, you know, could really afford to pay anything. And the churches that would have me would be so small they couldn't afford me. And I had a wife and three children. I just didn't want to go into evangelism without some sort of financial security that would assure my family that they would be cared for. And one day I was reading from the Sermon on the Mount. Man, I'd read it many times before, and I'd preached on it, and I'd told the people how they couldn't take it literally. And this time I read where the Word of God says, consider the birds of the air. They have no seed to sow, nor barns in which they reap, and yet your father cares for them. And I thought to myself, where are these birds? It was in the wintertime then. They're down in Florida, just chirping. I'd never been to Florida. Where will they be next summer? They'll be up New England and Canada, lakes, just chirping. I'd never been up here at that time. Lord, what are you getting at? Read on. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, supposedly the richest and wisest man who ever lived, couldn't dress up like a lily. Now, if God is able to take grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is, thrown out and burned, don't you think he's able to clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall wear, wherewithal you shall be clothed. Your father knoweth you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll give you grace to do without these things. To act it as if that's what it thought. I said, I had thought that's what it meant. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It made me mad. Did you ever have the Bible to make you mad? If you say no, you haven't read it much. I don't know about mad, but it'll bother you. God's word will disturb you. It really will. It'll disturb you greatly. And it just disturbed me. And I put the Bible down and I said, that doesn't make sense. Now, you know you can't live like that in a world like this. I mean, and I went ahead and told the Lord, what about if this person hadn't taken thought? What about if I hadn't taken thought here and hadn't taken thought there? Of course, Lord, if you don't live that way. I don't know whether they did back in those days or not. Then I opened it up and looked at it. He hadn't changed one word of it. Then the challenge came. Do you dare believe him or don't you? And I said, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word regardless of what my feeling at the moment is. Somehow I'm not aware of a great deal of faith, but I'm going to believe you anyhow. And man, I gave myself to come into evangelism. And I said, Lord, I'm going to seek your kingdom, your righteousness first. And I'm never going to make a need known to any man. And I'm going to let you look after me like the birds, because I never saw a bird begging. Man, I came into evangelism that way, wife and three children. And I just want to ask you one question. Have you ever seen in all your life a robin as fat as me? Know that this promise is for you now. Now. You say, and you take it. All right, Lord, you are guiding me. So it's not just general promises. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter of God's word to person to person. And as you take him seriously, he'll let you know what your inheritance is. He'll let you know how to claim it. And will begin to release it in your life. He's a wonderful, glorious teacher. And he's come. Already now, he's given. And I'll say this in closing. Sometimes, now, though I understand in the Christian walk, in my own experience, as most of you know, and perhaps get into this tomorrow, I understand that there is, generally speaking, I don't think scripturally there has to be, don't think there has to be at all, any difference between the new birth and the baptism with the Spirit, experientially. I think a person ought to be baptized with the Spirit at his conversion. At the time he's born of the Spirit, I don't see anything in Scripture that keeps a person from being completely filled with the Holy Spirit when he gives himself to Jesus Christ. But generally speaking, we are not. Generally speaking, we have been taught that conversion is more related to forgiveness, that we accept forgiveness, we accept sonship with God, and then somehow sort of go in, along the way, that then the baptism is just the result of growing and growing and growing, but never quite arriving, that sort of thing. However, I understand this, that the Holy Spirit is already given. He's already here, and he's here in his fullness, not piecemeal. He's here in his fullness. Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and explaining what was happening to the 120, to all that were gathered in Jerusalem. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Howbeit saith the Lord, in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now Peter said, that's what happened. Now I take it that he really meant it, and that God on the day of Pentecost poured out the Holy Spirit, poured out of his Holy Spirit upon all flesh, so that he is with every person, everywhere, anytime, anywhere, in his fullness. And in that sense, you never have to ask the Lord to give you the Holy Spirit. He's already given to you. But there is the sense in which you have to learn to receive, be born of, filled with, possessed by, and learn to walk in the one who's given to you. But the Holy Spirit is given. He's given on the basis of God's grace. He's given on the basis of the achievement of Jesus Christ. He's given on the basis of God's desire and purpose. And when they asked Peter that day what they could do, he said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now, I take repenting means turning from everything in your life that you know to be unlike Jesus, and turning toward everything in your life you know to be like Jesus. And I take being baptized in the name of Jesus is not merely a formula, but an experience of identification out in the open, letting the world know that you really do belong to Jesus. For I do not know many people who receive the Holy Spirit in closets, in secret places, and live a life without letting the world know something has happened to them. That somehow the Holy Spirit has a way of getting you out of your corners, getting you into identification with the body of Christ, so that you have to sort of stick your neck out to come out in the open and say, I belong to Jesus. And as we come to that realm of identification with Jesus, I find that there is the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill those demands. Let us just be quiet for a moment. Man should perish, but the Father wills that every man should come to know his Son, Jesus Christ, and know him as his own personal Savior, as his life, as his Lord. The Father wills that every one of us receive his Spirit by yielding to him from within our own hearts. For Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The Father wills that all of his children come to an increasing understanding of our inheritance in him, not only what it is, but how to appropriate it as we live with him now in our daily lives. We have before us on this table the elements of the Lord's Supper, the fruit of the vine crushed, poured out, the fruit of the branch, the wheat crushed, carried into an oven, trod with fire, made into a oneness with other grains, and then taken from the oven, broken, that it might be given. The Apostle Paul said, I transmit to you that which I have received concerning the tradition of faith. How it was on the last night, Jesus Christ took bread. And as we sit incidentally in this prayer, let this be the prayer of consecration. Jesus Christ took bread and he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take ye and eat. This is my body broken for you." Likewise, he took the cup and blessed it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my blood shed for you unto the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." And then saying, "As oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And our gathering around the table tonight, now or at any time you're led, is a specific way of communion with Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit might attend this service of Holy Communion, and thereby you might, by faith, partake of his flesh, by faith, partake of his blood, feeding on him in your heart with thanksgiving and praise. Father, grant for thy Son's sake and for the good of every one of us that we shall yield to the Holy Spirit in the remainder of this evening time, both in our letters to you and in this time of communion at your table. Thank you, Lord. Amen.